Amen. Hallelujah. In the name of Christ, we commence our sharing in the book of Nehemiah. Let's all rise and sing one hymn, 356. 356.
Thank you.
Hallelujah, in the name of Jesus Christ, we commence a sharing in the book of Nehemiah. I hope you guys didn't eat too much, right? I mean, it's very difficult to stay awake in afternoon classes, right? I mean, I feel for you, right? So I try to speak as loud as I can, and my voice is pretty loud, so if you still sleep when I'm speaking, say it's okay. You know, just go to sleep and take a rest, right? You must be really tired, right? Really tired. So, I mean, the book of Nehemiah, right, is very difficult to make it very interesting, right? Because it's building a wall, right? It's building a wall, right? I'm sure many of us, if you ever build a wall before, it's quite boring, right? But that's the way it should be. When we're building the spiritual wall, right? Quite often it's not that exciting. But after we finish it, then we can see the result, how great it is. In the sense that you feel so satisfied, then your enemy also will feel really discouraged. You know, when we walk on the street, Satan knows if we have the wall around our hearts or not, right? Because he's in the spirit. And he knows if we have a spiritual wall around our hearts or not. Then those of us who are weak in our faith, that we don't have a wall around our hearts, those are the people he wants to attack, right? So, and the same thing when you come to classes. When you're falling asleep all the time, this means spiritually you are weak, right? Because it is tiresome to listen all day. There's no doubt about that, right? But spiritually, you should be energized, right? Full of energy. Because if a lot of you fall asleep out there, we as a speaker, we also want to sleep too, right? Then we lose strength to preach, right? So if you're really tired, you can stand in the corner, stand on the side, stand in the back, right? Because it's quite contagious when some of you fall asleep, the other one next to you fall asleep, right? But make sure you're falling asleep not because Satan is putting you to sleep. You know there's a testimony, right? One time a minister was giving a sermon, then all of a sudden he sees Satan in the back, right? Walking back and forth. And all of a sudden Satan go and touch, you know, a brother, and he fell asleep. Go touch a sister, she fell asleep. Before you know, the whole back row, all the brothers and sisters are asleep. Then God opened his eyes to see Satan, the one to put them to sleep, right? Sleeping spirit, right? So you really, for those of you who fall asleep all the time during sermon, you must reflect upon yourself, right? This one true seeker come to a Sacramento church. The minute you say the name of Jesus Christ, she's completely asleep. Right? Fall asleep right away. And the minute you say amen, she's awake. Right? And she's always very lively, right? Go around and stuff like that. But during the whole sermon, she's sound asleep. And at first I was wondering, you know, what's wrong with this truth seeker, right? Then of course I go visit her, I talk to her, yeah. The spirit inside of her is the sleeping spirit. Sleeping spirit. So there's something like that, right? You guys have to be careful, right? Don't sleep too much. Right? Because those who sleep, they only sleep at night, not in the daytime, right? Right? And those who sleep, what? They sleep under darkness, right? From those, what? From the evil one. Right? You read it, it's in the Bible. Right? So if you're really, really tired, yeah, take a nap. Take a nap or go stand up, right? Okay. Let's go back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah. So when we read the enemies, right? The enemies. First was Sanballat, right? And then Tobiah, right? Then Geshem, and then the whole army of Samaria. But when you read these three verses earlier, right? What kind of impression come to your mind about these enemies that are going against Nehemiah and the chosen people of God? What kind of impression, right? Kevin Cho. Yeah, Kevin? Kevin Cho? Yes, hi, Kevin. Hi, yeah. Are you asleep? No, you're awake, right? Okay. So what kind of impression do you get when you read the three verses about enemies, right? What kind of impression? You remember the three verses we read? Okay. So chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 19. Right? And chapter 4, verse 2. Okay, these are the three verses. Okay, these are three verses. What do you think?
What kind of impression do you have when you read these three verses about the enemy? Do you understand what I'm asking? No? No? Okay. Renato, what do you think, brother? What kind of impression do you? Yes. First, right? The enemy is so worried that the wall can be completed. It's very strange, right? Why would they be so worried about it, right? And second is what? What else do you get? Now, when you read the Bible, this is what you need to get out of it, right? So we can apply it to our lives, right? And Satan's is very much like this. It's very much like this. So we know the way Satan is, and then we know exactly how to counter, right? His trickiness, right? Now, what else, brother? What else do you think? Yes. They use all kind of ways, right? The first way, what? To make you lose heart. The second way to discourage you, right? The third way, what? What was the third way? Remember this morning? Cause confusion. So actually a lot of churches, if you go to, this is the way when we try to accomplish things, right? Especially if a church wants to build a building, right? There's always something. They want to build a church, there's always something. And most of the time it's like this, right? People lose heart, people feel discouraged, right? People feel confused. Right? Then what else? What other thing that you see? What other thing do we see here with the enemy? Sisters. Helena, what do you think, sister? What other thing do you see? Yes, they're very persistent, right? That's what you say? Yes. The enemy is very persistent. They never give up. I'm telling you, never give up. Most likely, you and I will give up before our enemy will give up. So, when we study the Bible, this is what we need to get out of it, right? So we can apply to our lives. So one day when you and I want to do something, even now, when you want to build a wall around your heart, you must know it's not an easy thing to do, right? Maybe right now after NYTS, you're going to make a determination. I will pray half an hour a day and read the Bible half an hour a day, a week later. Maybe I want to do 20 minutes a day, right? And read 20 minutes a day and then come down to 10 minutes a day, right? 10 minutes of reading, 10 minutes of praying, and then before you know it, no minutes in any day, right? Maybe on Sabbath, right? Maybe even during Sabbath, during a prayer, you got to use the toilet, right? Quite often, really, sometimes, you know, I have to go to the bathroom during prayer and stuff. I see people in the bathroom, right, talking. Why? Because they want to avoid prayer, right? And all of a sudden, you know, maybe some brethren help with the kitchen, right? Go in there and help in the kitchen during the prayer, right? Why? Because Satan is very persistent. Why? Because he makes you go to the point that you don't want to do it anymore. You just feel so tired, right? Like anything, it's very difficult. It's not easy. But know our enemy, right? Know our enemy. Know the way Satan works. If you want to build the wall around your hearts, it's not going to be an easy task. But nevertheless, it's not an impossible task. So look at chapter 4, Nehemiah chapter 4. Verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10. So after Satan caused confusion, right? So even though verse 9, he said, nevertheless, we make a prayer to our God, right? But look at verse 10. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there's so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall, right? What does this mean? There's so much rubbish. Because the Jerusalem and the wall been attacked by the enemy for 70 years already, right? So there's so much rubbish around the wall area. So it's very difficult to get it out. So spiritual speaking, brother, what do you think? What's that mean, spiritual speaking? If you want to build a wall around a house, what does that mean? Yeah. And protect ourselves. But when they say there's so much rubbish, right? You see these people losing heart, right? Their labor, their strength is failing. Why? Because there's too much rubbish and they're not being able to build a wall. What's that mean? Yes. Quite often it's too much sin, right? Because Satan doesn't get tired because he lives in the spirit. So sometimes we want to refresh ourselves, right? We want to transform ourselves. But sometimes our sin is so much, it's just so difficult. But it doesn't mean you give up, right? Doesn't mean you give up. Satan, the first thing he wants you to do is to give up. Say, forget about too much trash, too much sin. God not going to care anyway, right? No, don't think like that. 365 days in a year. Every day we pray for God to clean, right? Get rid of the trash inside our heart. If we pray every day for 365 days, for sure, all the trash will go out. But it takes one day at a time, right? One day at a time. So, and then look at this, right? So there's so much rubbish. And look at verse 11. And the enemy said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. Right? I mean, if you really think about it, why the enemy is so concerned that the wall of Jerusalem are being built? Why? What is the reality of it? Think about this. Why are they so concerned? Deborah, what do you think, sister? Yes. Okay, they don't want the Jews to come back. And yeah, they don't want them to come back. What's that? But what's that have to do with the wall? Okay, if the wall is built so they don't take advantage of them anymore, okay, that's true. But what is the most important thing? Right? Think about it, right? Why the enemy is so afraid that the wall be built? Why? Why? Remember the chosen people scattered all over the place, right? Their faith is weak. And even though, you know, they really have nothing really to hope for, nothing to look forward to. And now they're building, of course, Ezra is building a temple, right? And Nehemiah is building the wall. But why the enemy is so afraid? Look, it said, they want the work to cease, right? To stop. Why? Why is this? Really? Look behind the situation. Why the enemy is so afraid that the wall will be built? Why? Why? Brother, what do you think? I'm sorry? Oh, it's a symbol for them. Okay. What happened after the wall is built? And during the wall is being built, what's going on with the chosen people? What's that? They return, okay. Yes. That's very important, actually. They're learning how to work in unity, right? Because remember, they're all scattered all over the place. Now they have one thing in common, one goal in common, that is to rebuild the wall. So in other words, if they can accomplish this, building the wall, and then the chosen people have hope again. They know they can work with one another to establish things. So the same thing, can you imagine every single one of us go back to our local churches and every one of us build our own wall? Then Satan will be very afraid. Why? Because when we build our own wall, we become stronger. Then when we talk to other brothers and sisters, they're also strong in faith. Then we become even stronger. Then we can unite it with one accord and build a fight against Satan. This is very important. Why? That's why in chapter 3, right? Priest Eleazar built. Then next to him. This means you and I have to take care of our own wall. Because if there's a if there's a gate is not put up, if there's a wall broken down, then it doesn't matter where it is, the enemy will come in and attack everybody. So in other words, you and I are part of that wall, right? Just like Peter said, we are the living stone, right? Building together to build a spiritual house. But we're also part of the wall. If every one of us build our own wall right in front of us, next to us, then Satan has no foothold. There's no hole for him to attack us. That's why they're so afraid. Why? Because the people now, they work in one accord, right? And one mind, right? And look at, verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower part of the wall in the opening, and I set the people according to their families with their sword, their spears, and their bows. Verse 14. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Here, right? Actually, we look at Nehemiah, man. He's such a great motivational speaker, right? He's really good. Why? Because all this time, the enemy's attacking them. Enemy threatened to kill them, right? They're all full of confusion. They lose heart. They have no more energy to do it. But Nehemiah always bring God back to the conversation. Remember, right? He said, remember, right? Why? Because during that time, he positioned every people, right? With their families. What does this mean? What does this mean? Spiritual speaking, what does it mean? When Nehemiah positioned, right? Different families. And then some of those, they have their spear. Some of those have their bow. Some of those have their sword, right? What does this mean, spiritual speaking? Ted Chen. Is Ted Chen here? Yes. Actually, what it's telling us here, right? That every one of us need to do our part. We need to do our part. Because some of us can use the sword better, right? Some of us can use the spear better. Some of us can use the bow better, right? So we just utilize the gifts that brother and sister have. So that's why the church, right, is the body of Christ. And we are part of the body. Every one of us have different gifts. So we must use the gift to our fullest potential to protect and rebuild the wall and the church of God. This is very important. And then we can see. And what is the reason for them? They must not lose heart, right? What's the reason? Sister.
What's the reason? You understand my question?
Yeah. What's the reason they need to fight? Continue to fight and not to lose strength. Okay, can finish building. And verse 14, right? Chapter 4, verse 14, what does it say? Yes. They continue to fight for your brethren, right? Continue to fight for your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses, right? So in other words, when we're fighting in a battle, when enemies come against us, when we build a certain thing, right, for God, the thing that should motivate us the most because what? For our children, for our family. Can you imagine, right? Maybe 10 years from now, some of you will have children, right? you'd be in your 30s, right? You have your children. And what happened is no more TJC, right? And TJC is all full of heresy, right? There's no more NYTS. Why? Because nobody show up anymore, right? What are you guys going to do? Well, if we get to that point, we'd be very sad, right? So that's why we have to fight, right, for the future generation, for your children, right? Because they also need a place to worship. They also need for us to pass our faith along to them. And remember, the church belongs to you and I. This is our house of worship, the church. So we don't let Satan come and occupy it, right? Even though some churches, look in the book of Revelation, right? In the book of Revelation, how many churches? How many churches in the book of Revelation? Seven. How many were still standing okay? How many? Two. Right? What church? Philadelphia and what? Philadelphia and what? You can open your Bible. Philadelphia and what? Huh? Yes, Smyrna.
Why Smyrna?
Okay. These are the two churches. They're still standing okay, even though they are so persecuted, right? But all other churches, you see, even though they're synagogue, but the synagogue of Satan, right? And who's teaching the children? Jezebel teaching the children. So five out of churches no longer belong to God,
really.
Of course, they belong to God, but those who practice evil has already occupied those churches. I remember one time an elder shared with me a testimony, right? Because back then, when he first became a minister, he was still very young. So they assigned him to go to this church. But this church is so troublesome. So that church has sent many ministers there already. But no matter what they do, they cannot help. So this, you know, when he was young, he got so scared. So he fasted and prayed before God. And he asked God to have wisdom so he can take care of the church. So when he prayed, all of a sudden, he see like a tail, right? And then he realized this tail belonged to the serpent. So the serpent's tail, right, was outside the church on the side. Then as he followed the tail, the body of the serpent occupied the whole church. Then in the front of the church, the big serpent's head, like this. So the whole church, the reason there's so much division, the reason the brothers and sisters are so weak, because Satan, the one occupying the whole church already. So we had this vision, when he moved to that church, he told brothers and sisters about it. So many brothers and sisters feel so sad, right? So they begin to fast and pray. As they begin to fast and pray, the snake becomes smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And then in the vision, the pastor just took his foot and crushed Satan. And then that church become alive, right? No more arguing, no more fighting, no more division. So that's why you and I, we also must take care of the church like this, right? When there's trouble in church, we should not run away, right? Because that's the first instinct. When there's trouble, we should run away. The reason we run away is because that church does not belong to us. But we must, you know, think and know the church belongs to us. So we don't allow an enemy come and take it and occupy it. So in our word, we must pray, right? We must pray, right? Who have your own apartment here? Who has your own apartment?
Anybody? Anybody live by yourself? We have pet. We have pet. You have a dog in here? No, right? If you have a dog, and you live in an apartment, you live in a house by yourself. I'm sorry, I can't hear you.
Oh, pretty much.
Yeah. Okay. So what happens if you have a dog and you walk into your house and the dog poo-poo all over the floor, right? What would you do?
Angry.
church has problems. Don't think you're too young to clean it up. It's never too, you're never too young to clean it up. How did you clean up? By kneel down and pray and ask God for mercy. But quite often we don't want to be involved in cleaning it up because that house does not belong to you, right? You know, when I visit, you know, I visited one of the brothers, and he had a stroke, right? And I walk into his house, he has three sons, right? I walk into his house, oh man, his house was such a mess. And it smelled so bad, right? What did I do? Did I start, go there and I start cleaning it up? What do you think? No, I didn't clean it up. It's not my house, right? It was so messy. And every time I go visit him, I get more messy, messy. His three sons doesn't do anything for him. They're all laying around playing video games. It's sad. But his three sons are not believers, right? They're not believers. So their shoes are like, really like 150 pairs of shoes, all stinky and smelly, underwear everywhere. Right? Everywhere. It's really, really bad. But of course, I'm not going to clean it up. But it's not my house. But if it's my house, right, first, I don't allow shoes inside the house, right? Put it outside, right? And if it just happens someone come in, the shoes inside the front of the house, I have to clean up right away, right? Then when, you know, my niece, they drink water and stuff, they put on the counter, they leave it there, I have to clean up right away, right? Because that's the way I am, right? But anybody's houses, I would just sit there and do nothing. Right? Because it has nothing to do with me, right? So that's why we remember the steward of the prodigal son, right? Remember the oldest brother was so, you know, so jealous, right? And the oldest brother said to his father, what? What did he say to his father about the younger son? What did he say? The younger brother is also his brother, right? But what did the older brother say to the father about the younger son? What's that? That he's the one that left. But what did he say to his father? The fish should be for me, not for them, right? But no, let's go to that, right? Let's go to Luke. It's interesting, right? Luke chapter what? What's that? 15, are you sure? Okay, I guess you are sure. Look at, right, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Look at verse 29, right? 15:29. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Verse 30. But as soon as these sons of yours came, right? He said, what did he say? As soon as these sons of yours, right? This means, hey, he's my younger brother, but he has nothing to do with me, understand? So in other words, that's why the older brother has no love, no compassion. Why? Because even though that is his brother, they say, no, that is your son. He's not my brother, right? But look at how the father answered, right? The father is very loving, right? Very kind, right? Look at how the father answered. Look at verse 31. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Verse 32. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother. Your brother. Yes, he is my son, but he's your brother. So make it personal, right? But if you don't make it personal, of course, why would you care about a person, right? No, when I went to Taiwan, the Aboriginal area, I went there only for a day or so, right? When I left the members there, we all cried, we all shed tears. Right? Why? Because we miss each other so much, right? But when you go on vacation somewhere, you meet someone, right? You leave them, you're going to cry? I don't think so, right? Imagine you go to a baseball game, right? And after the baseball game, your neighbor is watching the game with you. Bye, see you later. You're all crying, right? No, that's not going to happen, right? Even I go to Africa, all I see the members, right? Maybe for 1 hour. But when I leave them, I don't want to leave them. Right? You just feel so much love, right, for that, you know, for that brother, that brother, that sister. Why? Because they are part of you. They are your family, spiritually speaking. But anybody else, it doesn't matter, right? Baseball game lasts 4 hours, right? Your neighbor, you probably don't even say hi to that neighbor, right? When you leave them, you're not going to be sad. Why? Because they have nothing to do with you. So the same thing when it comes to the church. It's very important we make the church to become personal. Right? That's why here, let's go back to Nehemiah. Right? When you fight, Nehemiah here, when you fight, right? You fight for your brethren. You fight for your sons. You fight for your daughter. You fight for your wife. You fight for your houses. Everything belongs to you. He did not say, right? You fight for some other people. They said, no. Everything is yours, right? Your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. This all belongs to you. So because of this, you don't let your enemy come and take over, right? And then continue to read chapter 4, verse 15. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. Verse 16. So it was from that time on that half of my servant work at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shield, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Verse 17. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens load themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Verse 18. Every one of the builders had this sword, his sword, girded in his side, and as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. So here, right, quite often, when we do holy work, we always forget to protect ourselves. What do I mean by this? Sometimes we are so busy working, right? Working, serving stuff for God, but we forget to cultivate ourselves and protect ourselves. I realize one thing, right? Especially those brothers and sisters who are really gifted in evangelism. When they go out to evangelize and talk to other denominations, for some reason or another, the way they think is different. What do I mean by different? It means they compromise much easier than before. And the way they look at doctrines, they don't believe it 100%. Why? Because when they're evangelizing and talking to other denominations, they don't protect themselves. Because they don't protect themselves. And then little by little, right? Little by little, the Satan will sow the tears inside their hearts, inside their mind. Then before you know it, they completely don't even believe the doctrine we preach anymore. This is very dangerous, right? Very dangerous. So that's why we must be very careful, right? When we're serving God, make sure we cultivate ourselves. Right? Why? Because we need the weapon in one hand and work on the other hand. Just the enemy will attack. We know that, right? So, don't forget. No matter what you do, right? If one day you become, you know, so fervent in serving God, but make sure you remember to cultivate yourself. If you don't cultivate yourself, you can serve and then you die. What's the point? What's the point if you serve God and you die spiritually? Then you waste everything. So you rather don't serve God at all and still be able to continue to enter the heavenly kingdom than serve God, then you become spiritually dead. So be very, very careful. Now in early years, right? Women used to kill their husband, right? But it's very hard to determine. I shared with you some of you before, right? In early years, a lot of men, you know, they just die. But people now can find out why, you know, these people die. Then later on, when they have the high technology, right? Then they realize that all this time, when the women, they're very clever, right? When they hate their husband, they usually cook them food and they put rat poison inside. Rat poison. And the rat poison, not much, very little. But little at a time, then the husband eating the food, all delicious. I'll enjoy it, right? But meanwhile, rat poison's inside, right? Then one day, just drop dead. But in olden days, they don't have the forensic, right, to really discover what's wrong with this person. So Satan's also like that. And everything we do, we must be very, very careful. Make sure poison does not leak into our hearts. Do not cause our heart. But even though sometimes only very little, but little will add up. That's why those of you who are gifted in evangelism, you must be very careful. Because if you're not careful, then sooner or later, you will also compromise. And your thinking also will change. Why? Because Satan has poisoned you. Right? And without knowing it. So that's why you must have a really good filter. And that filter is the Holy Spirit, right? Now I have a 60-gallon fish tank at home, right? And because I'm not home too often, and my wife says, no way I'm going to clean your fish tank, right? So what should I do? Huh? What's that? Sell it. I don't want to sell it. I want to keep it. Right? So what? Think about this, right? My wife says, if you buy a fish tank, I'm not going to clean for you, right? I'm always gone from home by a bit, right? So what can I do to resolve this? Huh? Huh? Yeah, Paulina, she afraid everything that's moving, right? When she first moved in with me, and she's like, oh, yelling, screaming like crazy person. I'm like, what is it? What is it? Someone died something? No, it's like a little spider on the side, you know? And fish, yeah, she probably cannot handle fish, right? Yeah. Actually, I buy a bigger filter. So the filter I bought was 600 gallons, right? And mine is only 60 gallons, right? So because of this, I don't have to clean it. I clean it once every 6 months because the filter is so good, right? Even now, right, the water is still crystal clear, right? The only thing I need to worry about that, you know, once in a while my fish will commit suicide, right? When they jump out of the tank. So I always tell my wife, right, make sure you put the lid down, right? Because quite often my wife, she doesn't care too much about those kind of stuff, right? So once in a while we see a phone call, your fish commits suicide again, right? And I get very sad. So that's why now that I moved to Dallas, I just get the small fish, right? It's hard for them to jump over, right? The smaller one, right? I always so make sure my tank is full to the brim, right? So they have no head start. You know how when the water is not too full, right? They have a head start to jump up, right? You guys know that, right? Okay. So what are we talking about? Oh, filter, right? So make sure really everything you do, spiritual speaking, you always have to be on guard because Satan is so tricky. So tricky. He will put that poison little by little, right? And to see if you can catch it or not. Because if you don't catch it, and then he's very happy. Oh, he can do it again. He can do it again. He can do it again, right? Of course, that's the foothold we're talking about. Don't leave any kind of foothold for Satan, right? And the only way to do that is to build the wall around our hearts, right? To build a wall around our hearts, okay? So far, any question, any thought? We have 4 minutes. Any question, any thought? Let's go back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Nehemiah
chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 7. Verse 6. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night. For the children of Israel, your servant, and confess the sin of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. Verse 7. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statute, nor the ordinances, which you commanded your servant Moses. So here. So first, Nehemiah, right? For him to be connected to the source, he knew love. Right? He was filled with love. He was compelled by love to pray for the people. And then the first thing that came out of his mouth is to praise God. Even though the situation was not good. Right? And the third reason, here, verse 6 and verse 7. Verse 6 and verse 7. What is this third reason? What's the third reason? Jonathan Lee. Jonathan Lee? Raise your hands, Jonathan Lee. Who's him? Is he okay? Hi, Jonathan.
Verse 6 and verse 7. What kind of prayer is this? Confession of what? Okay, they confess the sin of the Israelites. So what does that mean? Why is he confessing? Okay, what does that mean that if you commit the sin and stuff like that? Yes, he confesses.
So here, the third thing that he did, that he repented, not only for his sin, but all the sin of his fathers. This is very important in our church, right? It's also very important if you want to build a wall around your hearts. You must confess your sin. Right? If we don't confess our sin, then whatever we lay upon it, whatever wall we try to build, it will fall again. Why we must, when we confess our sin, repentance means that you don't do it again. You don't do it again. Right? So just like these people, what do? Right? Here, it says, and confess the sin of the children of Israel, which have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. Verse 7. We have acted very corruptly against you. Right? Acted very corruptly against you. And have not kept your commandments, the statute, nor the ordinances, which you commanded your servant Moses. So in other words, we have done all these things wrong. But now, we want to repent. Now we want to repent. Then this repentance is so important. You can see nowadays at church, we don't really have too much prayer of repentance, right? But we should get back to it in a sense that we always should have prayer of repentance. Because the only way we can start over, start to rebuild. Right? When a wall is broken down, you could not just rebuild where it was. No, you have to clean everything out, right? Clean everything up. So everything becomes smooth, then you start to build. Okay? So keep your thought on this. And to see how important it is to live a life of repentance, okay? We continue tomorrow. Let's bow and pray in silence. Amen.